to Revelation chapter 3 with me this evening, if you would please. Revelation chapter number 3. Appreciate you being here. And I would like to see a revival take place in our country. There are four things that I love very deeply. I love God very deeply. I hope you love God very deeply. Amen. Sunday morning in Sunday school, we talked about loving the Lord as the great commandment. And so the greatest sin we commit is not loving God with all our heart. The greatest sin is not all these other sins, though they are terrible. If we love the Lord, we'll keep His commandments. Amen? Amen. Now, I love my family very deeply. I have three children, and they're married, and I have 10 grandchildren. Amen? I love them very deeply. I love Israel very deeply. Amen. They are God's chosen people. God had to divorce His wife, Israel, because of their fornication. And He trodden them underfoot till the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And if you'll take some time to study, you'll find the Gentiles are the descendants of Japheth. Go to Genesis chapter 10 and see that. And the Japhethites went into Turkey and into Russia and into Europe. The descendants of Shem are called the sons of Shem, and the descendants of Ham are called the Canaanites. And God said that He would take the kingdom of God from the Jews and give it to a nation, bringing forth the fruit thereof. He said that the Japhethites would be enlarged. That means they would become the rulers of the world. And that they would dwell in the tent of Shem, which meant they would simply accept Christianity. Acts chapter 16, Paul wanted to go to Asia to preach the gospel. He was forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Of course he wanted to go to Asia because those were his cousins. Because the Jews are Shemites. And God forbid him. And he saw a Macedonian man say, come up hither. And so he went on to the continent of Europe. And he started the first church in Europe, the Church of Philippi. And Christianity took hold in Europe. For one reason, because God wanted the gospel to get to one nation that would bring forth the fruit thereof. And you're living in that nation. When the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, which means when God is done with America, Jesus is coming back. Amen. Amen. I love Israel. I love America.
Amen.
And can I say this? We need revival for all four of those reasons. We need a revival for God's sake. I can tell you why He hadn't come back. I have Bible for it. He's not slack concerning His promise, some men count slackness. Long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. God is not up in heaven saying, I just can't wait to throw people in hell. We independent Baptists, I think, we hope He comes and sends them to hell. But what we should hope is that people would be saved. Amen. I think we misunderstand God greatly. He is a God of holiness and a God of wrath. And He is going to judge the world. He's going to judge you and I. It's not going to be pleasant for us either. You think we can just live any way we want to and we don't give an account. But the Bible says we will give an account. It's very important we live very good. Amen. But when Moses wanted to see Him, he put his hand over the rock and he walked by and he pronounced himself the Lord God, long-suffering, merciful. For God so loved the world. If Jesus came back tonight, that'd be okay with me, but how many billions of people would go to hell? And how many of them have never heard the gospel because we've failed? We talked last night about what Christ is looking for in a church and a Christian, a place where people are being busy. We've quit being busy about the Lord's work. We've gotten busy about our stuff. A place where we're seeing people born again. I go all over America, independent Baptist churches don't see anybody saved. The reason a lot of them don't see anybody saved because they're not busy out trying to get them to be saved. Amen. A place where people are being baptized and being built. Amen. So we need revival. I don't know about you, but I feel like I need revival. Now, can I just make this statement? And I don't know when the Lord's coming back, okay? I know there are a lot of prophecies, and I don't want to be labeled a heretic or anything, but the Bible tells us that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. So Jesus has only been in heaven 2 days in God's calendar. Now, we're seeing signs of the time. I think He's coming soon. Amen? But what if He doesn't come for another 100 years? What happens to my children and my grandchildren? And we got a bunch of older folks that we're Hezekiah Christians. As long as it happens to our kids, we don't care. Look, I'm 64. I'm about out of here. And I tell you what, I've lived in the easy days of Christianity. But I'm concerned that we need to have revival in our churches. Amen. And I go to Revelation chapter 3 tonight, and I want to ask you the question, right before the rapture, why would the Lord send this message if He wasn't trying to stir us for revival? Now, if you do some studying, you'll find that the churches of Asia Minor were in Turkey. And if you'll get an antediluvian map, you'll find that the Japhethites settled Turkey. Back when the ISIS situation came up, I was listening to radio, and they were saying that Erdogan, who's the head of Turkey, was struggling with getting involved in the ISIS situation because he is not an Arab. The Turks are not Arabs. They're Muslims because of the overthrow of what we call, you know, the Crusades and all that when the Muslims took over the land. They brought Islam to Turkey and made people convert. But those people are Caucasians like you and I. They're Gentiles. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul, and let me just make this statement. Please do not misunderstand what I'm saying. I love the Jews. The Jews are God's chosen people. Amen. I'm not one of them guys that anti-Zionist. Okay? But God wanted Peter, James, and John and all them to spread the gospel around the world. But they really didn't get the job done. They started it. And then God raised up an apostle out of season who became known as the apostle of the Gentiles. So that God could have some people that would make sure the gospel got around the world. And that's why America's blessed. And we're losing America's God's blessing because of our wickedness, just like Israel. Because of our fornication, because this was started as a Christian nation, and we did worship the Lord God, and now we've kicked Him out of our schools, and we're trying to kick Him out of our government, and we're worshiping money instead of Him. We're committing spiritual fornication. And God says there's a process that went through the churches, and the churches of Revelation show a process of time. And we come down to the Laodicean church and we understand that it is the end time church. And I understand that it is a message to the churches of the Gentiles. Amen. That God wants them to understand a progression. You've left your first love. And now you've got false teachers. and you're corrupting everything that the church ought to be. And we come to Revelation chapter 3, the last church. And I don't have time to talk about all the churches, but let me say this. First, he said to them, I know thy works. And then he said to them the good things about them that he knew. And thank God he knows good things about us. Amen. And then he said, I need to address the things that are not right. Amen. And then he says to all the churches except two, he says to them, repent. Repent. Can I tell you that we as Christians today need to repent? Now, I know I'm preaching to the best crowd there is. Amen. I am. I really believe that the churches of Revelation were not your Protestant denomination churches. I don't believe he was speaking to people that believed in salvation by baptism or pedo-baptism or works or hierarchy. He was preaching to people like us. Can I say to you, I believe the hope of America has to come from those of us who have churches with sound doctrine. It's not going to come from churches that don't have sound doctrine. I don't know how many of them are saved, but surely these people were saved people. Amen? So let me help you tonight if I can, if the Lord will let me. Thank you for being here. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. The Bible says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Now, we need to concentrate on that phrase there. And we need to think about that phrase tonight, and we need to define that phrase tonight, and we need to ask ourselves, is it possible that we are a Laodicean church and a Laodicean Christian? I'm not saying we are. I'm not saying this church is. I'm saying the singing tonight was wonderful. Amen? I'm saying the Spirit was great. But just because we sing well and because our spirit is great does not necessarily mean that we do not qualify for being a Laodicean church or a Laodicean Christian. In the case of many churches, one had a name that they lived, but they were dead. You know, we can have a lot going on and be spiritually dead. We can sing the songs of Zion and we can have all kinds of stuff and in reality not really be the kind of church that God wants us to be. I go to independent Baptist churches. They're my crowd. Somebody asked me what I'd be if I wasn't a Baptist. I told them I'd be ashamed. Amen. And I love the independent Baptist movement. I'm not ever going to be anything else. I'm not tempted to change what I believe, what I've always believed. I'm not tempted to change the book. Amen. I'm not tempted to use any perversion. I'm tempted to just stay with the old paths, what my pastor taught me, my old-fashioned hellfire and damnation preacher taught me. I'm just believe the book, amen? I'm just going to stay true to it. But I find that many of our Baptist churches, which have a name and have activity, actually qualify as Laodicean churches. And many of us as Christians, in fact, myself included, I have to say that in ways I qualify as a Laodicean Christian. And I want to look at it tonight. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Watch verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. That attitude prevails much today in our Christianity. What's wrong with me? What do I need? Look at how God has blessed me. The Bible says, supposing gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. There's a philosophy that permeates our society and has gotten into our churches that because we have gotten so much, we have so many things that certainly we must be godly. God must look at us as being pretty good because He's blessed us so much. And if we're not careful, we'll get to the place where we think, hey, I'm rich. God, what's wrong with me? I work hard, take care of my family, I pay my bills, and we should do all those things. But we have let those things, I believe, rob true spirituality from us. I'd rather be poor and spiritual than rich and lukewarm. You know, I'm not really impressed with some of the bigness in independent Baptists. I'm not really impressed with the show that's put on. I'm not really impressed with us producing and showing our numbers to people. Because I'm afraid there's too much pride in that. I love preachers. I am a preacher. But I think there's far too much ego in our pulpits today. Well, let me go on. Because thou sayest, verse 17, I am rich, increased with goods, have needing nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And I want to drop down to verse number 20. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Can I tell you something? He's not talking about going to heaven there. He's talking to the last day church saying, I'm knocking at your door. And if you'll open it up, I'll come in to your church and we'll be able to have that fellowship and that blessing that I want you to have. I really believe that we can have a true revival in America. If I didn't believe that, I would stay home. I wouldn't spend 2 months at a time away from my wife. I wouldn't put the miles on my vehicle or the things on my body if I didn't believe America could have a revival. If I didn't believe God wanted us to have a revival. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, I love you, and I'm a nobody, I'm a nothing. You know, I've said this before these people, and I say it before you, and you know it's true. I'm the worst Christian I know. I don't know these people, but I know me. God, I'm a sinner. Thank God I'm saved by grace. You know, Paul made a statement that he was the chief of sinners, but I can't believe that, Lord. I know who I am. And I'm glad for your grace and your mercy, and I'm glad for your long suffering, and I'm glad for your desire that you're not willing that any should perish. Lord, I'm glad for the desire that I believe you have right now in this day and age that we live, that you want to come into our churches and you want us to have, we want us to have the presence of the Lord Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the production of God in our lives, in our churches. And I believe, dear Heavenly Father, that you're a God of not a respecter of persons, that you're a God who is consistent in mercy, but also consistent in judgment. And I believe, dear God, that you will not treat one group of people differently than you treat another group of people when it comes to your judgment. And Father, I pray, dear God, that you'll help us tonight. Father, I just beg you to help us. Let me be led by the Spirit. Don't let me say anything I shouldn't, please. Speak to our hearts. Send revival. Start revival, Father, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. I was thinking today about how serious we are about revival. We talk a lot about revival. We talk about how we want revival, but I think in reality, when we find the cost of revival, we don't want to pay the price. I think we like it when we have good meetings and God speaks to us and we come to an altar, but that's not revival. Amen. I mean, revival is when God does such a work in our life that it changes us to the point that we impact not just our church, but we impact our community. And every time you've seen revival in the Bible, sinners were converted. If you study the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards preaching, sinners in the hands of an angry God, 50,000 people accepted Christ as Savior in the 13 colonies. If you study the Great Revival of the day in the 1800s and those guys, you'll find that 500,000 people accepted Christ as Savior. You'll find that the American Revival in the 1800s was actually started by businessmen and a secular, not clergy, praying their noon hour away for revival. Prayer and fasting. If you read about it, you'll find that there was more of a desire for prayer than for preaching. You'll find that it was almost, they said, as is the day of Pentecost, the Spirit that was upon the church, not the speaking in tongues, but the Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, when they had been threatened, they came together, and the Bible says, and when they lifted up their voice, the place was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel, and souls were added to the church. So revival is not just a time when God speaks to me about something and I come to an altar and make some decisions, but it's time when I truly let God, let Jesus Christ come in and be totally in control of my life. To the point that it changes the way I've been doing. I just want to say this to you. If I don't bring revival in my Bible, I can't bring revival. But if we have a true revival, your life will be changed. If your life is not changed, then you haven't really had revival. Can I tell you this? And revival only lasts as long as the change lasts. And if the change only lasts 2 days, then it wasn't a very long revival. And I find that we have trouble having revival today because we are so wrapped up in this world and so busy and so focused on ourselves and the things of this world that we can't even see revival. But if we do see revival, it only takes us a few hours or a few days to go right back in the same rut we were in. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to say to you that I believe that God inspired the Bible and Jesus gave this message to the church of Laodicea and to say, you are the last day church, but I want you to have revival. Amen. And so I don't know whether you or your church is a Laodicean church. You got a great church here, great pastor. I love the Spirit. I thank God for what's going on here. But I'm afraid that we really don't see this matter of lukewarmness that we have. So I want you to see some things first. We see first the Lord sees the church's condition. In verse 15, I know thy works. I want you to understand that God knows us. Amen? Listen, I can fool you. I can fool my wife. I can fool my children. I can fool the pastor's brethren that I run with, but there's one person I cannot fool. There's one person that knows everything about me, and that's the Lord God. Amen. He even knows my thoughts. The Bible says He even tries the reins of the heart. Just chew on that for a little bit. What does that mean? Well, you know, I'm from the country. I feel sorry for city folks. Amen. They can't understand the Bible. God bless them. They don't know what plowing is, and they don't know what sowing is. Amen. They know none of that stuff. And they don't know what reins are either. But you know, reins is what you put on a horse or a mule or whatever. And God talks to us about not being like the horse or the mule. Horse runs ahead and the mule says no. Amen. But he says, you know, what causes a horse to turn to the right is that you pull the reins. And God says, I know the motive for the decision you made. I know what caused you to turn right. I know what caused you to turn left. I know every thought that you have in your brain. Now, I'll tell you something. It's really important that you and I get to the point and understand that God knows everything about us. And we don't need to be playing games with God. We need to be honest with God. Amen. You don't need to be honest with me, but you need to be honest with God. Well, I feel like I spend my whole life in confession. I got wicked flesh. I know the rest of your saints, but I'm not. I am a saint by God's statement, but I'm not a saint by the fact that I'm perfect. I got evil thoughts run through my head all the time. Boy, I can get so critical of everybody. Yeah, I can condemn them. Don't we Baptists love to condemn other Baptists? Don't we like to talk bad about them so it makes us look better? Amen. To his own master he standeth or falleth. Amen. So the Lord knows thy works. I pastored Central Baptist Church, started it, and pastored it in Jefferson City, Missouri for 26 years. Brother Fritz, I'd go someplace, they'd say, Brother Houston's got a great church in Jefferson City, Missouri. And you know what the first thing go through my mind? How do you know? You've never been there. Now, I'm really interested in what men think. I'm not much on this bragging and exalting men. I said this, I'll say it again. The greatest preacher in the world to you should be your pastor, not this visiting evangelist. And you folks from Baileyville, same thing. I didn't come here to take the heart of God's people from their pastor. Amen. Look, I got it. Baileyville's here. I don't know what I'm going to preach when I get to their church. I only got 3 messages. I'm sunk. You folks have to forget before I got there. Don't call me in the morning at 3 o'clock when your baby's sick. Amen. I know thy works. I don't know this church. I like what I see. I'm not condemning you, and I told you that yesterday. But I don't know, but God knows. God knows what we are, what needs to be done. And he says to the Laodicean church, I know thy works. Here's what I know about you. You're lukewarm. You're neither cold nor hot. He said, I would that thou were cold or hot. And so God knew the church's condition. Now I want you to see next that they had a different conclusion of their condition. In verse 17, he says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Can I say something to you if I could? Every time you come to the house of God and the man of God preaches, you ought to say, Lord, I want you to be thorough with me. Lord, I want you to show me what I am. I said the other night, and I'll say it again, I hammer this a lot, because we're so good at using the magnifying glass on everybody else and we won't spend time at the mirror on ourselves. Can I tell you what? I don't give an account for my wife. I give an account for the husband I've been and the leadership I've provided, but I don't give an account for her. And I want to see myself the way the Lord sees me, not the way I want to paint myself. You know, whenever I start bragging and boasting, the Lord convicts me. Every time I just decide to get a little bit proud and high and mighty, and want to start talking about myself, when I get done spewing and get back to the quietness of my room, the Lord says, yeah, you were a real fool today, weren't you? You know, my mouth gets away from me. This unruly evil set on fire of hell. You have one? Hey, I can do this with my tongue. Can you do this? This is great. I watch this, all right? I don't even have to blow my nose, amen. I just... One lady said to one preacher, I was going to lay my tongue on the altar tonight. And the preacher said, I don't think it's long enough for your tongue. Amen. But you know, many times we have a different picture of ourselves. Look what I've done. Look at me. They didn't see themselves the way the Lord saw them. He saw them as wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I wonder tonight how God sees me. That word wretched there means to be vile, contemptible. The word miserable means to be very low or despicable. The word poor means to be destitute of strength, beauty, or dignity, destitute of value, worth, or importance, of little use. Now, can I tell you something? Jesus loved this church. And His condemnation of them was not because He was mean and not because He was trying to be ugly to them, but because He was trying to get them to see the need so they could have revival. And until we see our need of revival, we'll never do what's necessary to have it. It starts first with humbling ourselves. Yeah, I noticed in the Old Testament, whenever they were burdened about their sin, they did some crazy things, Brother Fritz. They rent their garments. They took dust and ashes and they poured them on top of themselves. And you can't even get a Baptist to go to the altar today. You can't get us to humble ourselves and fall before an almighty God and say, God, I'm guilty. Pride is permeating our churches. Oh, look at me. Please don't look at me. Look at Him. Amen. He said they were blind, not having the faculty of discernment. Can I say something to you? I'm telling you, there's a lack of discernment today in independent Baptists. People are going wacko, going crazy, running off the chart in their doctrine and stuff they're accepting. There have been a day when we need to get some discernment. It's today. Amen. Amen. By the way, I said it before, I'll say it again. If it's true, it's not new. If it's new, it's not true. Amen. Amen. The book hasn't changed, so the doctrine hasn't either. And He said, then you're naked. He said, you're guilty and exposed to divine wrath. Is this church a Laodicean church? Neither cold nor hot. Now, when I was a boy, you know, a preacher said a lot of things and can't always accept what a preacher says. Amen. So I hope you go home and value what I say. Amen. My pastor used to say, come, listen, write down notes, go home, study. If you think I was wrong, come see me. Just don't come like John Wayne. He said, and asked me, he said, you might help me. Maybe I was wrong, or I might be able to tell you why I preached it and you'll get some knowledge. Amen. Yeah. We're wacko. But I heard a preacher one time preach on this subject, and he said, Jesus is saying, I wish you were cold. He's saying, I wish you were lost and on your way to hell. Now, I wish you were hot. I wish you were saved. Because I was just a young man, a preacher preached. I thought, well, that's what it means. And Until one day I started looking at it, and he's writing to the church, and they're saved people. And I can't believe God wanted any of them to get lost and go to hell. So I said, God, I don't understand this. Could you help me? You know, sometimes God will help us. Amen.
Yeah.
And he spoke to me, not in an audible voice, but he spoke to my mind and heart. And he asked me this question. He said, Ted, have you ever been cold? I said, well, growing up in Kansas with nothing to block the wind in the middle of the winter, 20 below, wind chill factor of 40 below, and the wind cutting through like a knife. I said, yeah, Lord, I think I've been cold. And you know what he asked me? Were you comfortable? He said, Ted, have you ever been hot? I said, boy, growing up in Kansas, 120 outside, 100, it was 102 degrees last week in Kansas. It haying time. Many times as a boy, a teenager, I've been out on that bale, putting them bales on there at 102 degrees. The wind's so hot, it's like a blast furnace. And then they want you to get up in that barn, that tin roof, and they want you to put those bales up there between all those rafters. And you feel like you're Niagara Falls, just the water's pouring off of you. And I said, yeah, God, I've been hot. He said, were you comfortable? I'm going to tell you how to understand if you're a Laodicean church or a Laodicean Christian. Are you comfortable? Are you living to stay comfortable? I believe today that is the biggest problem in our independent Baptist churches. We are trying to maintain our comfortableness.
Come on.
We don't want anything that messes up the comfort that we've established for ourselves. And the reason that we don't see happen what needs to happen is because we have chosen to say, God, if it takes me out of my comfort zone, I'm not interested in it. And so we don't go soul winning because it's not comfortable. We don't really give sacrificially because it's not comfortable. We don't separate, have standards, and make the stand we ought to make because it makes us uncomfortable. That's why the mega churches are growing, because everything about them is comfortable.
Yeah.
It's comfortable to go someplace where they play music that appeals to your flesh. It's comfortable to go someplace where the preaching is comforting, not convicting. It's comfortable to go someplace where you don't expect a commitment out of you. It's comfortable to go to a place where the preacher has no authority. But can I tell you, it is in our independent Baptist churches too. It's even in our preachers. And I'm not condemning the two men of God here tonight. Now, I believe, Brother Fritz, there are a lot of preachers don't want revival because it's going to change their life. They won't have a 9 o'clock tea time every morning. They won't be able to sit in their office all day long and play on the internet. I better get off of that. Hey, I'm not against playing golf. I don't like the sport. It's unfair. They don't mow where I play, buddy. The stupidest game in the world. Low score wins? I ain't interested in that, buddy. I want to bury you 100-0. I'm not against golf. I had a guy across the river from me, played golf 3 times a week. I said, preacher, how long does that take you a day? Oh, about 6 hours. Man, I don't know where you get 6 hours to play golf. I'm not against deer hunting, okay? I think deer hunting's a wonderful thing, okay? I don't do it. I'm ADHD. I can't sit still that long. I don't really get any joy out of waking up in the middle of the night and walking through and rose bushes scratching and all that stuff to sit up there and let the cold come in, freeze my toes off so I can shoot Bambi. Now, I'm not against it, but can I just say this? And your pastor has not done this. But almost every church I go to, the first thing the preacher wants to do is show me his deer he shot. And I just wonder, I'm not trying to be, but I wonder, is that what's most important to us? The deer I shot? Man, if we have revival, it might mess up my little comfortable nest I've built. And for the layman, if we have revival, you might not be able to stay in that comfort zone and do all that stuff that you've made for your life that makes you comfortable and secure. And I'm just telling you, God knows everything, and He knew in the last days the church would get comfortable. And God's people would get comfortable. And they would really work hard to stay comfortable. If some loudmouth evangelist came along, tried to stir up things and mess up their comfort, they'd say, "Preacher, don't have him back again. That guy's a meddler." You know preachers are supposed to meddle.
Yes.
It's our job.
Man.
First two parts of it are reprove and rebuke. Then exhort. You see, we gotta get the stuff that's wrong, stir it up and get it out so that we can then get the stuff that's right going.
Yes.
Amen. I'm gonna ask you something. You feel like, you know, I feel, Brother Houston, kind of what you're saying there, I feel like I'm maybe kind of Laodicean. I find everything in my life is wrapped around making sure I stay comfortable. Nothing messes up what I've created for me, this comfortable. I'm comfortable with my Christianity. I'm comfortable. I go to church three. By the way, I said this when God's yielded me a preaching. I go to church three times a week, Lord. I go to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I go Wednesday night. And Lord, I help in the youth class. And God, I even go on visitation. Oh, Lord, look at me. And God looked down and says, "But you're not what I want you to be. You're not seeing yourself the way I see, and you're not getting changing what I want you to change." I had to have God reveal to me what I was and how I was so comfortable in my Christianity, so comfortable in my profession, so comfortable with everything. And I don't want you to be there anymore. I want you to step out. I don't know what God's going to do. I'm always talking to you about, but I'm trying to ask you tonight, are you a Laodicean church? Are you a Laodicean Christian? Amen. Let me ask you a question. You say, "Well, I don't think I'm comfortable." Let me say this to you. I'm going to get this. You know, if you're cold and uncomfortable, what do? You do something about it, don't you? If you're hot and you're uncomfortable, I don't know about you, but I turned my air conditioning down today.
Yeah.
When I got in that trailer, it was hot in there. I'm in there sweating. I'm like, "God, I don't want to sweat." Sometimes I don't want to sweat in the Lord's work either. I'm just simply saying, if you're not comfortable, you'll do something about it. Now I want to ask you, are you comfortable with sins of commission in your own life? What are sins of commission? When you do the things God says thou shalt not. I find that there's a lot of sin in our independent Baptist churches that people have gotten comfortable with that doesn't bother them anymore. And they're not going to do anything about it because they're comfortable with their internet places they visit. They're comfortable with the movies they've decided to watch. They're comfortable saying jokes they shouldn't say. Are you comfortable with sins of commission? The transgression of the laws is sin. I want to ask you, are you comfortable with sins of omission? What is omission? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him is sin. Are we supposed to go soul winning? Yes or no?
Yes.
Have you gotten comfortable not going soul winning? Does the thought of going soul winning make you uncomfortable? Good. Now do it, and you'll get out of the Laodicea church mode.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Are you comfortable with not reading your Bible? Are you comfortable with no prayer life? Are you comfortable just attending church when you feel like it? Thank God for my daddy. We never ask in the Don Houston home, are we going to church? Got up on Sunday morning and said, Dad, we going to church today? Mm-mm, never said that. In fact, my dad would get up and turn on the Bill Gaither records back when you could listen to them. And he would sing to the top of his lungs. And I tell you, that was quite a sound, I'm just telling you. And then when Jerry Falwell came on, he'd turn on the TV. And he'd watch Jerry Falwell back when you could watch him. And then we'd go to Sunday school and we'd go to church. And we like to go skiing on Sunday afternoons in the summer, so we'd pack up and we'd go out skiing at about 4 o'clock. And I don't suggest you do that personally, but anyway, that's what we did. And about 4 o'clock, he would say, let's go home. We got to go to church tonight. We didn't miss church because we wanted to ski longer. And on Wednesday night, my daddy ran a gas station 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock every night. Every day, Monday through Friday. But my daddy did not run his station on Wednesday night. He ran his gas station 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock on Saturday. But he did not run his gas station on Sunday. And we would go to church. And then when I got to be old enough to be a teenager, every Thursday night I went to youth activity. It was never a discussion. You know, it bothers me to miss church. And I don't ever miss church lest I'm providentially hindered. And when I had my battle with cancer and I couldn't even get up out of a chair and walk and I couldn't hardly breathe and I couldn't do anything and I sat home at church services, God in heaven, I don't like this. So I'd watch Dr. Gomez or I'd watch anybody I could find that had that was a good preacher and stood for something. I turned on some, I turned them off. Amen. Are you comfortable? Have you gotten comfortable? You used to read your Bible, but you don't anymore, but you're comfortable with it? You used to go to church every time the doors are open, but now, yeah, we'll get there if we can. And, you know, this is coming up, and the kids have school activities. Well, here's what I say about that. Good. The kids can miss them. My wife's family, my wife was raised Catholic, and when they came to visit us, I'd always say, Mom and Dad, we're going to church, love to have you come. Well, we think we'll stay home. Okay, we'll see you later. I'm amazed when I pastored how many people stayed home because Aunt Susie came. We've gotten comfortable. You know, the Lord asked Israel, were you ashamed of your sin? Could you blush? He said, nay, you were not ashamed, neither could you blush. Can I tell you, we Americans and we independent Baptists can't blush anymore. We're supposed to be wise concerning good and simple concerning evil. And we have pumped ourselves full of the wickedness of this world to the point that we can't be ashamed of anything anymore. I preach a sermon, are you ashamed? I'll tell you something happened at football camp year before this year. Playing Brother O'Donnell's team, we were behind. I thought there was 30 seconds left. They threw a pass, and I went ballistic. What are you trying to do? Rub it in? I'm screaming. I'm halfway across the field. They're over there looking at me. We got the ball back, found out there was a minute and 30 seconds left. We threw a long bomb and almost scored. And I was praying, dear God, please don't let us score. Can I tell you something? I'm still ashamed of myself. I went across that field and I apologized to each one of them. And the second year I said, "Brother, I'm so sorry." He said, "Hey, you already asked me for forgiveness." And I went to preach for him this year revival. He said, "You already asked me for forgiveness." You know, I think we so flippantly brush our sins aside.
Yeah.
Act like it's no big deal. So that we become more and more calloused.
Yeah. Yeah.
And more where we are comfortable even accepting of our sins. And can I just make, I'm going to do this, okay? Did you know your pastor loves you more than you love yourself? What do you mean, Brother Houston? Because you do stupid things and sinful things all the time, and you don't care, but your preacher's dying over it. And then he has the audacity to come and try to help you. Now, brother, I'm not trying to meddle, but I'd like to talk to you. And then you blow up. What business is that of yours? Because I am your shepherd and I love you, and you're messing your life up and you don't care, but I do. Let me just ask you something. Is there something in your life right now that 5 years ago you would have been very uncomfortable that it was going on? But now you're very comfortable with it. I'm not trying to be mean. That's the Laodicean church. Hey, are you comfortable with the way doctrine is being changed in our churches? Would you be comfortable if your pastor came in today, started using a different Bible? Are you comfortable with what's going on in society? Now, wait a minute, before we say anything, what are you doing about it? Are you comfortable with abortion? Oh, no! Well, what are you doing about it? I'm going to tell you something. When you're truly uncomfortable, you'll do something. Are you comfortable with the LGBTQ? Well, you get in trouble if you preach against it. Well, I want to preach against it. It's an abomination in the sight of God. Amen. And we need to quit being comfortable with it. I'm not saying be mean and ugly. Had a black lady in my church, education, very, very successful family. She come to me one day just bawling. She said, "Preacher, abortion is destroying my race." I said, "Yes, Sharonda, it is." She said, "I'm just so burdened." I said, "Well, what are we going to do about it?" She said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "Well, let's pray." She came to me later. She said, "I know what God wants me to do." So she'd take her three precious little children, go up across from Planned Parenthood in Columbia, Missouri, stand on the sidewalk and pray God would close it. She didn't go up there and start throwing eggs at her, scream and holler. She just prayed. People see her on the side of the road, think this gal's in trouble. They stop and say, "Do you need any help?" She said, "No, I'm just here praying Planned Parenthood will close." And people started coming over and praying with her. Some people found out that she started inviting her to women's things, and she'd say, "This is what I'm doing. I'm against abortion, and I think it's killing our babies and killing and destroying our society, and I'm just out here praying, ask God to close it." And by the time she, there was about 100 people meeting with her every Tuesday praying for that place to close. She came into church one morning, she jumped and said, "Preacher, preacher, preacher, guess what?" I said, "What, Sharon?" She said, "Planned Parenthood closed their doors." Now, don't tell me that you're not Laodicean when you if you're say you're uncomfortable with something, but you're not doing anything to change it. Are you comfortable with the world dying and going to hell? Now I'm preaching to myself. You know, I get comfortable. I get comfortable not soul winning, because soul winning is uncomfortable for me. You may love it, and you may be one of those guys who can sell refrigerators to the Eskimos, but I am an introvert, coward. People I don't know scare me. I'm sensitive. I am. You know how sensitive I am? If you look crossways at me when I'm preaching, I go to a room and say, "I think Brother so-and-so is mad at me." Every time I leave the church, I say to my wife, man, I'm at this did a terrible job today. Oh, no, you didn't stop that. I am sensitive, insecure. I'm everything a good Christian shouldn't be. Are you comfortable? The Laodicean church, are you comfortable? Are you comfortable? I don't believe that any of us in our minds, in our thought processes, and truly in our hearts as Christians, I don't believe any of us are truly comfortable mentally and acknowledgement-wise with what's going on, with our own sin, and with the things that are happening in our churches and what's happening in our society. But the truth of the matter is, we are being the Laodicean church because we are not doing anything to get out of lukewarmness. We go to church, the preacher preaches, we go to an altar, we get stirred up, but we go home and nothing's different. Nothing's changed. We have revival, the preacher comes, we come to the altar, we make decisions and we should, and hallelujah and praise God that He moves and He works. But then we go home and nothing has changed. We're still comfortable with the things we're watching, still comfortable with the internet, still comfortable with the sins of our life, and we're still comfortable with what's going on, and we haven't really got stirred up. Peter says, as long as he's living, he thought it was right for him to stir them up. Peter was the evangelist. James was the pastor. It is my job as an evangelist to try to stir God's people up. To get us from being lukewarm to being hot and cold to making a difference to getting where, God, I'm going to do something because I'm not comfortable with this sin in my life. I'm not comfortable with not soul winning. I'm not comfortable with not giving my tithe. I'm not comfortable. I don't know what it is in your life, but I guarantee you something in all of our life that God's dealing with now. You need to change that. You can't be comfortable with that. And we'd change it, we'd have revival. Amen. So God says to him, let me tell you what the consequences are if you stay comfortable. I will spew thee out of my mouth. I'm going to be done with you. We had good food today. Thank God it didn't upset my stomach. Thank God I didn't say, I'm done with this. That's what God's saying to the last day church. You want to stay a lukewarm church? I'll just spew you out of my mouth. He said to one church, I'll just take the candlestick out. I don't think God's done that here. Amen. And I know Pastor Fritz does not ever want that to happen. But I'm going to tell you something. Not any church or any pastor in the world that's above that happening. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. Demas hath forsaken me. Can you imagine walking with the Apostle Paul? Seeing his work and the miracles, and you saying, I like the world better. People are leaving our churches today by the groves because they like the world better. Amen. So Jesus gives a consequence, then Jesus gives some counsel. Look at verse 18. Say, Brother Houston, what should I do if I find that I'm Laodicean? Number one, he says, buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. You know what he's saying? You need to go out and you need to live for me in such a way that you have some suffering. None of us like to suffer, do we? All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall... Oh, I think we want that to read, not suffer persecution. Now, I'm not talking about going out and being an idiot, okay? I hope you understand me. I'm not one of these guys. I'm not trying to start a fight. I'm a lover. Peace. I mean, peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. As much lively, peaceably with all men. Man, we have a whole chapter in the Bible called the The heroes of faith, the faith chapter. And those people that got in the faith chapter got in the faith chapter because they had to deal with things in their life that weren't comfortable. By faith. And you get down to the end there and some were slain. He says, of whom the world was not worthy. And the Bible says the trying of your faith is more precious than gold. He said, I want you to have tried gold here. He says, I want you, look what he says here. He said, I want you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich. You're not rich because you have a lot of money. You're rich because you've suffered for Jesus. If you suffer with Him, you'll also reign with Him.
Right.
And we don't want to suffer at anything today. I don't. I don't want anybody looking at me funny. I don't want anybody cussing me out. I sure don't want them to hit me in the face. Every time I go to a door, here's what I think's behind that door. He's 9 feet, 8 inches tall. He's got one eyeball in the center of his forehead. He's got two bloody fangs sticking out of his mouth. He's been to Anytime Fitness and he looks like Goliath. And as soon as I say, hi, I'm Ted Houston from the First Baptist Church of Amboy. Boom, boom, boom! And I'm dead. How have you ever gone so and had somebody be mean to you? How did it affect you? I'll tell you how it affected me. I ain't going to do this anymore, Lord. I was thinking about Jeremiah. My wife's called me Jeremiah for years. Jeremiah went through so much, he finally said, I'm not speaking another word in the Lord's name. I'm done. He said, but it burned. Inside me, and I couldn't help it. You know what God's saying? Why don't you just get out there and live for me in such a way that maybe you might have some difficulties. You might have some tribulation. He said, I promise you what it'll do, it'll make you rich. You think your money makes you rich, but you're going to be poor in heaven because you're going to leave the money behind. But when you suffer for Him and do for Him, guess what? When you get to heaven, you're going to have rewards for all eternity. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm telling you, I think we're getting it. How many of you are just thinking tonight, you know, I'm trying to stay in the comfort zone. I really am. That's where I want to stay. I kind of like things the way they are. And man, if God stirs me up and God stirs revival, guess what? My life can't be what I've made for myself. Amen. Look what he says next. He said, also white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. You know what he's saying? It's really time to deal with sin. Go with me to James chapter 4. Keep your finger in Revelation 3. Go with me to James chapter 4. We talk about repentance. Repentance necessary for revival. My people shall call by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. Then will I hear from heaven, heal their land. How are you and I supposed to deal with sin? We're supposed to confess, right? But we're not supposed to just confess. He that confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Aren't we good at confessing? Doesn't it make us feel good to confess? But how many of us have ever forsaken it? I'll tell you why. Because we don't have godly sorrow. We have earthly sorrow. Go to 2 Corinthians. Read about that. Godly sorrow worketh repentance not to be repented of. When Paul wrote that letter, he made them sorry, man. I mean, he pinned their ears back. He didn't like doing it. He wrote and said, I'm sorry I did it, but I had to do it because of the way you were going. He said, but yea, what clearing! How you got right! Everything you got right! Because you heard the message! Because the Holy Spirit convicted you! And you got to an altar! And you weren't just earthly sorrow, you were godly sorry. Can I tell you, I really believe we need to hate our sin as much as God hates sin. My life was totally changed one night. And I was a prodigal. I was on my way to prison. I told you all that. And one night God broke me, preacher. I ran to an altar. I said, God, I hate my sin. I hate myself and the way I'm living. God, I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. God, I don't want to do it anymore. I'm done. That night, with a brokenness, God changed my life forever. I got up off of that altar. 99.9% of the things I was struggling with went away. Never have desired them again. I still have a besetting sin. But I finally got sick of my sin. Are any of us tonight sick of our sin? Are we comfortable with it? Well, I wish I'd have preached something on heaven. Amen. Look at James 4, verse 8. How do I get right with God? Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Now, can I say something to you? Isn't this interesting? God says you first, then me. Check it out. You believe, then I'll save you. You call, then I'll answer. You give, then I'll give. You draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. I'm waiting for the Spirit to move. Well, He does, and thank God He does. Can I say something, though? He moved when He wrote the Bible. And we don't need any more than that. We ought to be moving.
Right.
Because of what we know. Amen. I got to hurry. I can tell it's time to get going home here. Amen. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. What? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Watch the next verse. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. I don't know when the last time I've actually seen true brokenness take place in a church. Where we got broken over our sin and we mourned and wept. No tears anymore. When Peter denied the Lord Jesus, and Jesus looked at him, he went out and wept bitterly. When's the last time you wept over sins? Number three, go back to Revelation with me, chapter number three. And he says, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. He's talking there about the fact that as a Christian, as a church, they had become blind. Can I tell you, we are becoming more and more blind to what the Bible teaches. We don't see things the way we used to when I was a boy. The book hadn't changed. We've changed. You know what he's saying? When you get in the truth will set you free. You know what he's saying? You need to find the truth. Don't listen to all these false preachers.
Yep. Amen.
Don't turn on the grace movement crowd.
Yeah.
Way under grace, ain't nothing you could do that would make God ever be upset with you. It's all grace. Yes, it is grace. If it weren't for grace, I'd go to hell. Amen. If it weren't for grace, God would not keep me saved. Amen. If it weren't for grace, He wouldn't give me the strength to go on. If it weren't for grace, He wouldn't forgive my sins. But grace doesn't mean I can look at sin and say, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. Christ went to hell for your and I's sin. In fact, God hated sin so much, He was going to kill us twice. Physical and spiritual. And then His love kicked in. But it already kicked in before the foundation of the world. Amen? Well, let me go on. Now I want you to see the Lord's command. Verse 19, look at it. As many as I love, I stroke them and coddle them and tell them how good they are. Ain't that what we think and what we want? By the way, He does love us. Amen. Please don't miss this. Don't say, I'm trying to preach something to try to give us a revival. Amen. He said, I rebuke and chasten. Now watch the commandment. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Please don't miss this. I talked last night about imperative words. Be is an imperative word. Garrett, when your dad says to you, be quiet, he is not suggesting. He is not asking. He's not saying, please, Garrett, please, my little boy, would you please be quiet? And that's the way we want God to treat us. Study the word beseech in the Bible. It means to beg, plead. Not one time does God beseech anybody. His ministers beseech. I beseech you. You know what, Pastor Brandon, Pastor Fritz and I are, we're beggars for God. We're begging you to get saved. We're begging you to repent. We're begging you to get right. We're begging you to give your life to Christ. But God don't beg. And here to the Laodicean church, He gives them a commandment. I've suggested what you do. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know what He's saying? You make yourself zealous. You know what zeal is? It's an intense passion. I have a zeal for football. I mean, I get fired up about football. I'm 64. Give me some pads and some little kid I knocked the snot. I'll have a good time. But I don't want these young men that are going to hurt me. Amen. I don't want to do it against Brother Todd, but I might go against his youngest son over there. Amen. And here's what God's saying to you. He's saying, church, when you realize that you're comfortable, I want you to be zealous. I want you to fire yourself up. I want you to get a passion. Well, I'm just not the excitable type, Brother Houston. Don't give me that. Yeah, I know how you act when you get that deer. Yeah, I know how you are when your son hits the winning run at the baseball game. Man, I just don't want to be a fanatic for Jesus. Oh, no, but you'll be a fanatic for the Bears.
Yeah, come on.
The Bear. The Bear. The Bear. The Bear, man. The Cubs. Or the White Sox. I don't know which one. Amen. My wife's from the South Side, so I guess she's a White Soxer. You know, He says, I want you to just decide you're going to get on fire for me. What you need to do is just grab yourself by the back of the neck. I love doing this. Can you do this? And kick yourself in the seat of the pants. And just say, come on, we're going to get fired up for Jesus. I'm not going to be a ho-hum Christian. I'm not going to be a take it or leave it. I'm going to give God my all. I'm going to get stirred up for Jesus. Somebody think you're a nut. Yeah, well, I'm screwed on the right bolt. Amen. He'd be zealous, he said. And secondly, he says, now you go repent. I'm not going to make you repent. Isn't it amazing? God will never slap a beer out of your hand. Never pull a needle out of your arm. He'll never make you read your Bible, never pray, never come to church, never soul win. He says, I'm commanding you. If you want to have revival, you get yourself on fire and you change what needs to be changed in your life. You do it. I've showed you. I know you. I've cared enough to tell you that I love you and to show you what you need to do. Now, if you want to have my revival, then you get zealous and you repent and you do whatever it takes. And if it takes a month, you still do it. It takes a year, you do it. We have got to have a determination that equals our determination. We go to the altar every service. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm going to win souls. Wonderful determination. And we go home and have no determination to do it. God worked in my life. So many things He wanted to change. But you know who had to change them? You know who helped me? You know He's going to always help you. He's going to do His part. But He will not do what He's commanded you to do. And then He makes this statement to end the chapter. I love it. We see His charity. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will sup with him and he with me. And him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, sat down in my Father's house. He's saying to us tonight, you may be a Laodicean church and you may be a Laodicean Christian. I've told you what to do. And I'm telling you, if you'll open that door, if you'll get zealous and repent, and you'll say, Jesus, I want you more than anything else in this world, I'll come in and we'll just sup for a while. Can I tell you this? I do not believe that God in heaven is sending us the message, there's no hope and I can't wait to come back and kill everybody. He's sending us a message, last day church, if you'd get fired up and you'd let me, we'd do a lot of things in the last days.
Yeah.
It's just the last days. We can't do nothing. You know, my God's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yeah.
My Bible says there's nothing impossible with the Lord.
Yep.
Is America impossible? I don't believe that. Remember, Elijah, no hope, God, I'm the only one. God said, come on, Elijah, I got 7,000. How many independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptists are there in America today that love the Lord? Wonder what happened. We just decided to get on fire. What would happen? We just decided to start having some prayer meetings.
Yep.
I ain't talking about socializing. I'm talking about prayer meetings. I'm talking about just having on Wednesday night somebody pray for everybody. I'm talking about prayer meetings. I'm talking about the old time prayer meetings. I'm talking about the prayer meeting when Peter was in prison and they met in the house and they were praying and God dropped the shackles off, opened the door, and Peter went free. You read the Bible, it says when they prayed, a corporate prayer. Ain't no prayer meeting anymore in our country. We take our prayer requests and one guy prays so we can get out enough time to get home because we got to get the kids to bed. And my television show comes on at 8:30, don't you know? Well, good. Be good to miss your television show because a prayer meeting went till midnight.
Yep.
I really believe God in heaven is saying, Laodicean church, I know what you are, and I'm getting sick of it, but I want you to know something. There's a recipe for you. There's hope for you. I will come in, and I'll show you what I can do if you'll do the things I say to do. I don't bring revival, can't do it. But I believe God can. And I believe God will if we do what God says. By the way, go home tonight. Pastor read Isaiah 62 tonight. Is that what you read tonight, preacher? Isaiah 62? No, he wrote a song, but he talked about Isaiah 62. All right, 61. Look, go home and read Isaiah 63. I won't read it tonight. Who is this coming out of Bozrah riding upon a white horse, his garments dipped in blood? It is I. And here's what he says about verse 4. Go read it. I looked and I found none. So my own arm brought deliverance. Wait a minute. Before he came down, and he said, I was looking to see if I could find one. Ezekiel 22:30, I sought for a man. Can I tell you, we have been lied to by the devil and our flesh that there's no hope for revival in our churches and there's no hope for America. And I believe the devil's smiling and laughing. God in heaven is saying, come on, church, get you some eye salves and wake up and see what I want to do and how there's nothing hopeless with God. Thanks for listening. Let's stand with our heads bowed.